Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we study today, that you would anoint, Lord, the word, that it would speak to our lives personally, directly, that we would learn from you, that we would know truth and apply it, Father, to the things of our lives that need it so desperately. I thank you that you're faithful in that. Give us your spirit now, Lord, to lead us and guide us in all truth. We thank you for that. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we'll read verse 36 through 40. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And so it was, for he arose early on the morning, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. The children of Israel, as we will see on Wednesday night when we go through this chapter completely, the children of Israel in the first verse did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They had their judges that would deliver them. Remember now, the judges in the Old Testament, when you read through this book, understand that judges weren't necessarily the people that judged the people, but they were the deliverers of the people. Delivering them from what? From themselves. They would do evil. They would sow seeds of sin and then reap the consequences of those sins, which was terrible, miserable conditions in their life. And then they would cry out to God, and he would send a judge, a deliverer to them, who would take care of the enemy and free them up once again. And they would be in that free condition for a season or so, and then pretty quickly they would turn back and go into evil things again, sowing those sinful seeds once more. And this was the pattern for the people. For years, after year after year, they would just go on and on this way. Does that sound familiar? Does anybody relate to this particular book? Does this book convict you of anything in your own walk, in your own life? You do well for a season or two, and then before you know it, you've kind of fallen into some activity or some seeds of sin that have been sown, and pretty soon your life starts to stink, starts to become miserable. And what happens? Well, like these, hopefully, prayerfully, you cry out to God, and he sends deliverance, doesn't he? Even though the misery we're in is our own doing, so much of the time. Now, this isn't always true. There are conditions that life throws at us that aren't something we've done sinfully, aren't there? But don't we know, aren't we honest enough with ourselves to know which ones are those and which ones are the other? I find I do know, although that's hard for me to confess. It's hard for me to admit to, but I generally will know if something's just coming upon me because it happens to be life and everybody gets some of that. And then there's other things I know are directly related to my own stubborn, sinful will. So, children of Israel find themselves again doing evil, and they're bound up. They are led captive to the Midianites. The Midianites, another picture, another group of people that just pictures the bondage of sinfulness that we get wrapped up in. When we sow seeds of sin, we will reap a harvest of Midian, or the flesh, or of those things that cause our lives to be miserable. So for 7 years, we're told in the first part of this chapter that that's where they were, stuck in bondage to them. And it's interesting because in verse three, I think it is, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, children of Israel, made them dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. The strongholds in your life, you know, those things spiritually that are hard to break. The reality is that you made that stronghold. I made it. You see, we think, oh, I need to break that. I need to be delivered from that. You do. But don't forget who made it. Don't forget who carved out that cave, that den of iniquity that you dwell in, that they were dwelling in. It was their own making. And that's the way it is so often. We blame Satan for so many things, and he's blamable for sure. But don't forget this, folks. We have made strongholds in our life that we find difficult to break now. But we made them. And they made theirs because they built these caves and these dens, you see. And then when they really got impoverished, it says there in verse 6, when they were greatly impoverished by their bondage, then they cried out, and God, you see, will use that to bring them to their knees. He'll use that, by the way, for you and me. He'll use those conditions that come upon us because we've built our own strongholds and made our own messes, but he will then use the consequences of that, do you understand this, to bring you to your knees so you'll cry out to him for deliverance. In other words, if he made sin comfortable for you, you would never cry out to be delivered from it. It's a blessing, folks. It's a huge, amazing gift from God that you would feel crummy about sin. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't cry out. If you didn't feel the consequences of it, you'd just continue in it. So he lets you feel crummy. He lets me feel miserable. And I'm glad of that. I pray for that. I don't know about you, but I pray, Lord, convict me harder than you have been when I sin. Don't allow me to enjoy this at all. Because I know ultimately it leads to more misery. And I want to get out of the misery I'm in now. So I cry out quickly when I feel that, and I pray, Lord, make that even more intense. Like David said, Lord, may the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Well, that's a crazy prayer, you say. I think my bones spiritually need to be broken from time to time, because I know that's the only way for me to be delivered. So when they cry out, God, verse 8, sends them a prophet. And again, you don't have to read through this. I'm just paraphrasing some of this to get to the point I'm trying to make. God sent a prophet who told them the reason that they are in this condition is because they have not obeyed the voice of God. You haven't obeyed the word. Therefore, this is the condition you're in. The prophet's not even mentioned by name. We don't even know who it was. It's just a man that was raised up to say that. And it doesn't really matter who's saying it, does it? We all know that's the truth, don't we? The reason you're in this condition is because you haven't listened to God. There you go. Have a nice day. And then the prophet's gone from off the scene. He's not seen again, not heard from again. He just has that little word of encouragement, and then he disappears. Sometimes that's the way the word is for me. I read it, and all of a sudden I hear, you haven't obeyed God. Have a nice day. See you later. All righty. And then I look at the word some more and I go, boy, is that ever true? Thanks, Lord. Thanks for sharing. But then, verse 11 says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Oprah. I guess that's where Oprah got her name, huh? And pertained unto Joash, the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here's the man Gideon, first seen, and he's threshing wheat, not in a wheat threshing floor, but where? In a winepress. He's down in a winepress hiding from the Midianites because they were obviously persecuting those people, taking all their food and putting them in bondage. And so here's Gideon trying to thresh the wheat in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, verse 12, and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Does Gideon have an attitude problem? Does he have the facts straight? No. Who's he blaming for their condition? God. Whose fault was it? Theirs. You ever do that? "Lord, why have you forsaken us? Why have you turned away from us, Lord? We're in this miserable condition, and if you were really with us, you wouldn't allow us to be in this state that we're in." Now, it's amazing, because the Lord, verse 14, looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" I don't know about you. I find this verse a little uncomfortable. Why? Well, because God doesn't explain himself to Gideon. Gideon asks this question, "Why have you left us in this condition? Why have you turned on us? Why are we in such a mess?" And God doesn't even answer him. Doesn't even address it. That happens to me all the time. "Lord, explain this to me." And it's deadly silent. And I think, "Lord, why aren't you telling me what's going on?" And the reality is that I don't need to know sometimes. And neither does he. If God felt like he needed to know and have an explanation, he'd have one. But I find that God is building something up here in Gideon that's going to be important later. And when you don't hear something from God when you ask the question, folks, it's because he's going to work that into something later. What? Oh, generally it's faith. He's building faith. So the Lord doesn't answer him. He just says, "Go in thy might." And he says, "Have I not sent thee?" So in other words, he gives him the word. "You're going to go do this. You're able, and I'm going to send you to do it." And verse 15, he says unto him, "O my Lord," Gideon responds, "wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." Well, how are you going to do that, Lord, with me? My family's poor, and I'm the least of my family. I'm the least of all the people that I'm a part of. How are you going to use me? And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And then it goes on to say that Gideon wants the Lord to show him a sign, and he brings an offering, and the Lord consumes it with fire and all that, which was important, I guess. But then it says in verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Now, by the way, who do you suppose this angel of the Lord is? It's Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, because Gideon perceives that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Now, what did God say about seeing him face to face? If any man sees God, what will happen to him? He shall surely die. So all of a sudden, it hits Gideon that this is the Lord. And he's seen him. And so what does he do? He freaks out. Why? Because he knows the word. He knows what the promise was. If any man sees God, he's going to die. So he starts thinking, "I'm dead." I'm dead. But watch, verse 23, the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Why? Because, again, this angel of the Lord, as he always is a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus Christ. And guys, the only way you can see God and not die is through Jesus Christ. That's why this angel of the Lord, this vision of Jesus, says, don't worry, be at peace, you know, don't be afraid, you're not going to die. And that's what he says to us, isn't it? Don't worry, you're not going to die because you're seeing God through me. I am the only way to the Father, Jesus said. So he tells them that everything's going to be okay. But then as we get to the end of the chapter, and you'll see on Wednesday night, Gideon begins to do some business with the gods of Baal and the people's other idols. He starts tearing them down and ripping them apart and all that. By the way, Gideon's name means one that cuts down. And he's known for cutting down the groves and the high places of idolatry. So anyway, he starts doing all these things, but God has called him to deliver the Midianites from, or deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. And so here he's ready to do that. He's ready to go into battle. And you guys know the story. We'll get to it in a week or so about how Gideon had to deal with the Midianites and how God only supplied a few men to do that. And Gideon's in the process of being raised up to do that. And as he's thinking this through, how am I going to accomplish that, Lord? And he's doubting and not certain how that's going to work. In verse 36 is where he says, you know, unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And then he does what we have all probably done before. The Lord brings Gideon to this place. Now, he's an unlikely option, I grant you that, but he brings Gideon to the place of decision where he, as we all must come from time to time, because right now in Gideon's life, it's time, you see, to be used by God. Now it's time to be used by God. And what is he going to do? When it comes to this time in your life, when God says, here's the word, here's the instruction, here's what's going to happen, it's time for you to be used by me for whatever it might be. What are you going to do? And the question comes up, doesn't it? To fleece or not to fleece? That is the question. And here's Gideon, facing the time of his life to serve God, to be used by God in a mighty way. And so he's uncertain, and here he goes. He decides, you see, to fleece, to put a fleece out and see what God might do with that. Now, the question is, was that the right thing to do? Was it okay? Was it right for Gideon to put the fleece out? And should I use this as a model for my own life? Because many people do, folks. This is one of those terminologies that Christians use often, don't they? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, we're trying to figure out whether we're supposed to do this or that, and I guess I'm going to put a fleece out. Right? Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've said that. But is that our model here? Is that what this story teaches us today? Well, I'm not so certain that that's the case. And if you're a fleece putter outer, you know, you might not like this teaching today. You might think that fleeces are good to put out. You might think that's what I do all the time. Well, that may be a problem, as we'll see. So, number one, why does Gideon put the fleece out? And you might ask yourself the same question. When it's time for a decision, when it's time to make a choice, when it's time to move on or not move on, what is the motivation? Why would you put out a fleece, and why does Gideon? Now, the question obviously demands an answer. And the answer is, well, didn't God already say that he would save the children of Israel from the Midianites? Had God been kind of unclear about that? Was that a cloudy statement that he made? Was it uncertain? Didn't God say, hey, you are going to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites? Go to it. Get going.
Yeah,
he did say that, you know. And so the question is not, didn't Gideon know, but why didn't Gideon respond? He had God's word on it. He heard from the Lord. But apparently that wasn't enough. The problem with fleeces, folks, is that oftentimes they mean that God's word isn't enough. I've already heard from the Lord. You have? Good. Yeah, I'm going to put a fleece out. Really? And why would you want to do that? Well, because, you know, I want to make sure. Where did you hear from the Lord? Well, his word, it just spoke directly to me. I heard that in the Bible study, or I read it in my Bible, and I know that's for me. So why the fleece? Well, I want to make sure. I want to be certain. The fleece can be the conduit of doubt. And oftentimes is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It does not come from fleeces. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, faith comes by fleecing, and fleecing by the word of God. It says faith comes by hearing the word. And of course, God had already spoken. You see, so Gideon is doing something that I often do, maybe you do too. Back in verse 15, Gideon said this. He said, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." Gideon says, hey, I hear what the Lord's saying, but how's he going to do that? I better put a fleece out. Well, is the fleece going to tell you how God's going to do it? No. What's it supposed to do? Well, it's just going to confirm that he really meant it. Well, isn't the word enough for you to know that? Well, obviously not. And here's what Gideon's doing. Gideon says that his family is poor and that he is the least in his family. So how can God use me if that's true? And this is something that is done over and over again. And maybe you've made this mistake. I have. That is to say that God can do nothing because I am nothing. I don't have the ability, I think. So therefore, God's not going to have any ability to do anything through me. And it's a mistake that's obviously not true, but it's also detrimental to your obedience to God. It's not humility either, folks. That is not humility to say, oh, I'm just nothing. You know, God, certainly, I don't know why he uses me. I'm just nothing. Well, that's true. You're not. You're nothing. I'm nothing. But to say, I'm nothing, therefore God can do nothing, is not humility. It's not faith either. Don't confuse that. True faith is saying, absolutely, I'm nothing. I'm a great big zero. However, God is big, and he can even use a zero like me. You know, loser. But God is not hindered by my weakness. He is not affected by my nothingness. He's greater than that. And so when someone says, well, I just don't know. The Lord's put this on my heart and called me into this or called me there or did this through this person and I know it's for me, but I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the means. I better put out a fleece. Better put out a fleece. Sounds like you've already got your mind made up. Is this hard? Is this hard for you? It's hard for me sometimes. Because I'm going to point something out here in just a minute that is going to pull the fleece out from under you. like it did me. And it needs to be, folks. It needs to be sometimes. Now, there was reason for Gideon to be afraid. There was concern, obviously, if you know this story from man's perspective. I mean, Israel had 32,000 men versus 135,000 men that Midian had. So, obviously, it looks like it's time for a fleece because the odds aren't good. So not only am I nothing, Gideon says, and my family's nothing, and I'm the least of nothing, therefore God can't do anything with me, but look at the odds. I mean, after all, we've got 32,000, they've got 135,000. Fleece time. You ever do that? Boy, Lord, I can see that you're moving there and you're calling me into this, or you're going to, but have you checked the odds, Lord? Because they're not good. So maybe I'll put a fleece out and just make sure that you know what you're doing. Hoping that the fleece will cause the Lord to rethink this thing. Isn't it so that putting a fleece out so often is, Lord, are you sure? Have you really thought about this? Have you really put this in perspective, Lord? And 4-1 odds are bad, I grant you. But before the story ends, they got worse, didn't they? They went from 32,000 down to 22,000 in one fell swoop because God said, send the fearful ones away. And 22,000 left. Well, odds just got worse, you see. Now they're down to 10,000 men. Some commentator said that when God said, send the fearful home, and 22,000 left. This commentator points out, not one man left, but 22,000 people did. Interesting statement. Convicts me. Anyway, the odds were bad. The odds were really bad. But God had given to him back there in verse 23 that word of peace. Hey, be at peace. Be at rest, you see. Don't fear. Don't worry. And you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Don't worry. It's okay. You're going to make it, you see. So who do I believe? Who do I trust? Do I look at the odds? Do I play the odds? Or do I believe and trust God's word? Because I have found in my own life that God is into bad odds. Do you know what I mean? I mean, if you don't understand that, just take a look at who he saves. Look at who he uses. That'll do it for you. I mean, what are the odds? What are the odds that the Lord would use somebody like me or somebody like you? He's into bad odds. He likes it that way. That's why he arranged it with Gideon. He made the odds so terrible that Gideon would have to know that God's power was at work. And so would everybody else. When we were deciding to come to Bandon, we knew we were supposed to do that. You know, and I think that me and my wife both were desiring to throw fleeces out. Okay, Lord, you know, we want a guarantee. We want everything to be lined up the way it's supposed to be. You know, show us the future. Show us where we're going to be in 10 years, 5 years, 2 years. Show us anything. You know what the Lord showed us? Nothing. Nothing. Just go. Haven't I sent you? Uh-oh. Where's my fleece? But I need to say this. This is an amazing thing to me. When we started the church, we had a few folks. Among this few that we had, there was a couple who felt it was necessary to tell us that it wasn't going to work here. that the odds were bad, that everybody who's come here has not made it. They fail. Nobody supports the church. Nobody's going to come. Nobody's going to be a part of that. Nobody's going to want to see this thing grow. It's just not going to work. You know. It does wonders for your countenance when somebody says that. You know, my wife went home and curled up in the fetal position for about 4 days. Think she was already, you know, fearful and concerned, as we both were, but that just kind of topped it off, you know. But I told this couple, I said, well, here's the thing. That's good news for me. I said, now, if you told me that there's no way this thing can fail, that there's no way that it's going to miss. It's going to be a successful thing. It's going to be an awesome thing. It's going to work. It's going to be dynamic. The Lord's going to use it greatly. If you told me that, then I would have to start thinking, how's the Lord going to even up the odds? But for you to tell me that the odds are bad, that the odds are against you here, well, then that's good news, because God's into bad odds. And his power and his might will just be made all the more manifest because of that. Don't let the odds, folks, keep you from moving, doing, obeying what God's word has already said to you. Because it's a distraction from hell. When someone says, oh, you can't do that. That's not going to work. Look at the odds. Well, bad odds are what God's into, and most people look at the odds and make their decision based on what they can see or understand. They get the information, right? Oh, we're going to go do this. Well, let's get the lay of the land. Let's see what really is going on there. People do this for moves. They do this for ministry. They do this for job opportunity, whatever, right? I want to see and make sure everything is in my favor, that the odds are in my favor and the odds aren't against us before I make this decision. And that's what people do. But that's called, folks, walking by sight, not walking by faith. Well, that's silly. You mean we're not supposed to check something out? No, check it out. Just don't let it affect your decision. Especially if God has said something to you directly. And again, I find that the Lord does this purposely. He says, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do. Whether it's in obedience to something that you need to get rid of, or something you need to do, or somewhere you need to go, or some ministry you need to be a part of or not, whatever it is, God says it, and then he keeps himself a little quiet to see what you're going to do with that. What are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to check the odds. I want to make sure that I agree with God's decision. And what happens if I don't? That's where most people live. When they don't agree, they just don't do it, you see. People all over the place, all over Christian circles, are putting fleeces out to God, you see, as if this is a model for us. But it's not a model for us, folks. This is not the best way. Putting out a fleece is not only showing that we are in unbelief about what God's word has already said, but it's also prideful. It's a means of exercising pride rather than faith. How so? Well, what we're saying really is God has to do what I tell him to before I'll do what he tells me to do. If you'll do this my way, then I'll do what you say. If you don't, then I won't. Well, that's the epitome of arrogance. Putting demands on God apart from his word, above and beyond his word. His word already says something. His word already declares it. And I say, no, if you do it this way, Lord, you do this and then I'll obey you. Now, we don't look at it that way. I know you don't say that perhaps consciously, But isn't that so? Isn't that what's going on? Aren't we doing that really when we say, God, I know what your word declares, but I need you to do something else before I'm willing to obey that. So what are we supposed to do? Just hear the word of God and obey it? Yeah. That's the idea. Well, that's not logical. That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't fit into the pattern of my life. That's correct. That's why you died with Christ. You have no life any longer. The life that you now live, you ought to be living in Christ. And the life that you once had is gone. And you don't have an opinion in the matter. Well, that'll do it for you right there. That'll make you stand up and take notice right there, won't it? What do you mean I don't have an opinion? What do you mean I don't have a say-so? It's my life, isn't it? Is it? Is it yours? The Apostle Paul says the life I have isn't mine anymore. I was bought with a price. I'm bought and paid for. Therefore, I have no say-so. Boy, wouldn't that be awesome if a person really believed that, if a person really exercised the fact that they didn't have an opinion or a say-so in their life. One old commentator said, what would God do with a man who is completely sold out, completely given over to the will of God? Well, it's never happened except for once. Only one was completely sold out. Only one could say, everything I do pleases the Father. Only one could say, all the things that I do are according to the Father's will. And what did God do with a man like that? He saved the world from sin. Because Jesus, even Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, didn't let his opinion or what he thought should happen take precedence over what God had already spoken. And what did he speak? All throughout the prophets, all the way from the beginning, that there's going to be one who will come and deliver the people from sin. And it was already written, it was already spoken, it was already done. And Jesus in the garden made that decision, didn't he? Father, if there's some other way, but not as I will, not what I think be done, but what you say, what your will is, let that be done. That's the key, isn't it? What if Jesus said, well, I'm going to put a fleece out. Check it out. Are you sure, Father? Because I'm going to put a fleece out and make sure. He didn't do that. He already knew, didn't he? He already knew the answer. He already knew what had to be. He already knew the solution to man's sinful problems was going to come through his sacrifice on the cross, you see. And there was no fleece to throw out. It was a done deal. It's over. Finished, you see. And yes, we're supposed to obey God. And throwing the fleece out, folks, I find can be a very, very slow process. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, it's designed to be many times. What do you mean? I mean, it's a means oftentimes to not do what you know God wants you to do. You see, if you throw out a fleece and you don't hear exactly what you said you need God to speak, then you won't do it. I won't do it. And some people do some pretty wild and wacky things. They say some pretty weird stuff to God. Well, Lord, listen, if you really want me to move there, then pick my house up off the foundation and move it there. There's the fleece. And if it doesn't happen, well, then I guess I'm not going to go. And people do this. They say some strange, Lord, if you really want that to happen, and then they make up some bizarre set of circumstances, sometimes multiple staged circumstances. If you want me to go there, then here's what you're going to have to do. Here's my salary needs. And if you can lay those out to me before I go, then I'll believe that you want me to go there, and then the fleece would be complete. What they're really saying is, I'm not going. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to obey. And I'll put the fleece out sometimes, you see. And I know God's not going to answer that way. I know he's not going to do that. He's not going to answer my request that way. And then what happens? And some people just say, well, I'm not supposed to do it. Then I'm not supposed to go. I'm not supposed to obey that. Well, then why does God answer Gideon's request? Mr. Wise Guy. God answered Gideon. It was pretty miraculous. You know, if the dew's just on the fleece, then I'll obey. I'll believe you. Well, then what happened? The dew was just on the fleece. Then what did he say? Okay. Let me just give one more little thing here. What if the whole ground was wet, but the fleece was dry? So God does it. How come? Why did God do that? And has God ever done that for you? Yeah, he's done it for me too. Oh, not because he's obligated. Not because he has to, but he knows our frame, doesn't he? He knows who we are. He knows what we're made of. And he is the epitome of graciousness and mercifulness. He is the Almighty God, yes, indeed, but he is also full of grace and mercy. And when someone says, Lord, I'm just weak in faith. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can get there. I don't know if I can do that. He says, okay, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. I know what you're made of. And God reaches down, and just like that man who spoke to Jesus that day and said, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I believe you, Lord. I know what you've said, but man, help my unbelief, will you? And God graciously reaches down, you see, and helps the weak of faith. He's a kind God. He doesn't condemn Gideon for this. He helps him. But folks, we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? The Holy Spirit's been given for what? To lead us, to guide us into all truth. You don't need fleeces today. I don't need fleeces. In reality, Gideon didn't need a fleece either. He had the word. We have the word. And the Spirit, you see, will give us that answer, won't he? But just like Gideon, sometimes the answer that we get from the Spirit, perhaps it isn't the one you were looking for. So you ask again. Maybe a different way. Like Gideon. Okay, make the fleece wet. All right, Lord says. Well, that's not exactly what I was looking for. So, make the fleece dry this time. Okay. The end result was the same, though, wasn't it? You're going. You're going to go do what you were supposed to do in the first place. But we have that still small voice, that gentle whisper from the Holy Spirit that says, you're supposed to do this. You know you are. And oftentimes we might say, excuse me, I don't think I heard that correctly. Let me ask you again, Lord, what about this? How about doing this way? Why don't you give me a sign over here, you see? Tell you what, Lord, if it's really you, just raise the roof off the building. Oh, I guess it wasn't you. I guess I don't have to do it, see? Don't make that mistake. You have the Spirit, and we know, don't we? We know and we hear much more than we're willing to admit. When you read the Word, when you hear a Bible study, and it's truly speaking to your heart, you know it is, don't you? I do, you see. We know it comes from the Lord. And if we need a fleece, listen, if you need a fleece, you're not condemned by God for it. When you question what he's saying, he doesn't condemn you for it. He's gracious, just like he was to Gideon, and he'll help your faith when it's weak. But how much better is it to simply hear the word and hear his voice and just believe him and just obey him because he says what he says, not because he proves to you that he said it, but because he simply said it. Lord, your word is enough for me. I don't need you to prove it to me. I don't need you to paint a picture. I don't need you to draw arrows on the ground. I don't need you to lift my home and move it to where you want me to be. I hear your word and I believe it, period, and I'll obey you, you see. Because that is where, folks, we find our faith. That's where it's found. When people say, oh, I don't have faith, you see. I don't have enough faith. I always have to point out that perhaps then you haven't been in obedience to his word. Because that is where you find your faith. People will say, I don't have enough faith then. I don't have enough faith. But in reality, the problem is they won't exercise the faith they have. And when you won't do that, then you find yourself not believing, you see. You don't believe they have faith at all because they won't exercise the faith they have. And therefore, I don't have faith. No, that's not true. God gives the measure of faith to all of us. When you exercise it, you know you have it. When you don't, you think you don't have any at all. I don't like this one, you say. I like fleeces. I like fleeces. I like to throw out things. It keeps me busy. Keeps me doing something that keeps me from doing what God says. It keeps me occupied. I don't have to necessarily go do that right now. Why? I'm waiting on the fleece. Some people have been waiting on the fleece for 30 years. Some people got multiple fleeces out. Got a fleece over there. Got a fleece over. I got fleeces everywhere. I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. I'd highly recommend you pull the fleeces in. Just start obeying God's word. Quit worrying about that. Quit trying to make God prove that he is who he is and he says what he says. You'll find your faith is really enacted when you do that. Because faith is seen, isn't it? In obedience. Without that, your faith isn't seen at all. Obedience is the way we see our faith work. Your faith is seen through his word spoken to you. Faith comes by hearing the word, but I don't even realize that faith until I obey what his word says. Then I realize, hey, that was awesome. Well, yeah, it was faith. That was faith, you see. So, to fleece or not to fleece? May God give us wisdom. Because he's already said, he's already spoken. And now it's just a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of proving it or checking it out or playing the odds or trying to make sure that it was the right word for me. Don't you think that if you heard something from the Lord and you just purposed in your heart to obey it, even if that was a word for somebody else, but you heard it and thought it was for you and you started to obey that, do you think God's going to go, boy, that guy's an idiot? He's trying to obey my word. And look at it. I didn't speak that to him. I spoke that to Jim over there. Boy, I hope you make it. You're on your own. No, of course not. He speaks his word. And when we think it's for us, then obey it. If God wants to redirect, then let him redirect. Much better to exercise faith and obedience to God and let him redirect you than to sit with 150 fleeces strewn outside your door waiting for God to prove who he is to you, you see. And I hope that doesn't blow your fleece mentality. Maybe you've been a fleecer. And maybe you're thinking, no more fleeces. Good. I think that's awesome. I think we can get rid of all the fleeces. Just trust the Holy Spirit, the Word, obey God, and off we go. Life's good. Life's rich. It's full of faith. And there's no more guesswork. Did you know that you don't have to guess what God wants for you anymore if you'll just obey his word? You'll know. Well, that wasn't the right thing. Or that was the right thing. No more guesswork. I like that. I like just saying, Lord, do you want me to do this? Well, I don't know. Why don't you obey me? All righty. Obey and hey, guess what? That's what the Lord wanted me to do. Instead of saying, I wonder if he really wants me to do that. You'll be wondering all your life. And you'll get to heaven and God will go, hello. And you'll know immediately, oh, yeah, yeah. God's not into games. He's just into blessing and fulfilling his word in you and through you. And that's where we ought to be. Receive that and move in it and obey his word and don't even throw a fleece out about that. Well, Lord, do you want me to respond to this word today? Let me throw a fleece out there. No, just receive it and take the wisdom of God and obey what he says. And you'll be blessed. And your faith will be exercised. And you'll know that you've been walking in the Spirit. And you'll know that your life is purposeful and meaningful because it's his way. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the blessings, Lord, that come to us through the Spirit and the knowledge and the wisdom and the guidance and the leading. We thank you for that. I pray that today you would have your way with us. That for many of us, perhaps, Lord, and maybe there's some in here just need to hear that today, that the fleeces don't need to be. They just don't need to be, Lord. We don't need a fleece. We just need your word and let your Spirit guide and convict and direct us and fill us with, Lord, that wisdom from above. We are dependent upon you, Lord, and we know that we don't have ability in and of ourselves, but don't let us make the mistake of thinking that because we are unable, that makes you unable. I pray today for this church and for us all today. May we find you faithful, Lord, as we obey what your word says. May we find, Lord, there's richness and joy and all kinds of wonderful things going on in our lives when we have sown seeds of faith and not seeds of sin. And when we do sin, Lord, we know, we cry out, you'll deliver us. But Father, we want so much to be rid of that type of a lifestyle. We want you to live through us. And may we understand that our opinion doesn't matter. It's your Spirit and your word that does. We're bought with a price. We're all yours. Use us for your glory. Father, lead us into places where deliverance might be had for others. Use us, Lord, for the purposes you see fit. We trust you in that. We thank you for it. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.